Tonight, we're going to consider unique prayers for death. Jonah 4, verse 1. Jonah has finally gone and preached to the Ninevites, and they have repented, and it says that God has decided not to inflict upon them the punishment of the warning. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew thee, that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And now, Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, that they might do concerning him after the custom of the law, then he received him in his arms and blessed God and said, Now let thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and abide with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the way that you show us things in the Scripture in a way that we would never think of. And we pray that from these unique prayers for death, our lives shall be blessed. Let us know how some of us look upon death, and yet we see that others look upon it in a far different way. So give us the eyes of understanding that your Spirit would impart to us, that we might understand death and life as you would have us to. So bless us tonight. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wanted to talk to you a little bit about prayers for life, but there were so many prayers for death, I have to tell you about them. But in addition to that, I have a question for you. I asked the first message, who could tell me someone who prayed for death? And Clayton named one who prayed for death. All right, tell me this. Tell me anybody in the Bible, any brother, tell me anyone in the Bible who prayed for life. Who? I didn't hear that. Very good. That's one. Now, Clayton told me one. Ezekiel prayed for death. You've told me one who prayed for life. Tell me another one. Embarrassing, isn't it? Well, perhaps I'll tell you sometime. But what I'm afraid of is this, that I've been telling you so much about people praying for death, you'll think it's the thing to do. And you'll start thinking about praying for death. But that is not the thing. Let that not become the rage that I'm thinking about praying for death. The ministry he gave along those lines so convinced me, but that is not what God is doing. For this reason, all of those who prayed for death prayed because of something that was unpleasant in their lives. I told you about Moses. He said, let me not see my wretchedness. I'm not able to care for the people of God by myself. And Job, because of the calamities that befell him, he said, I wish I'd never been born. And Samson, because of his betrayal of the sacred bond between him and God, being a Nazarite. And then Elijah, because his failure, his courage had departed from him. And Jeremiah, the afflictions he expected as he ministered the word of God. But now, we come to Jonah, and the remarkable thing is this, that not because of failure did Jonah pray for death, but because of success. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Here is Elijah fleeing from Jezebel and praying for death. And here is Jonah carrying out the will of God, and the will of God is done, and he says, now that your will is done, I want to die. Now that is unique. If you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, among those that were disobedient, those that you would say, we will set those on the left hand because they were not quick to obey the will of God. Yet, if you look at Jonah and his comprehension, he is a challenge to us. And that man has more conviction in his preaching and in the nature of God and in the will of God than you and I do. For this reason, Jonah said, I knew that if I told them what you told me to tell them, they would repent. I knew they would do it. And that's the reason I did not want to preach to them. Isn't that a remarkable thing? It's like this. I was told, and on occasions, because I minister the word, I was told to preach the gospel. But suppose I answered, I'm not going to preach the gospel, because if I preach the gospel, I know sinners will be convicted and they will be saved. I'm not going to preach the gospel. How many of us have such a conviction in the power of the word of God that if we know we preach it, men are going to repent and be saved? Jonah did. Jonah said, if I preach the message you have given me to preach, they will repent and you will turn away from the evil that you told them was going to befall you. He said, I know that because I understand your nature, your attributes, and that you always work out your will according to your nature. Do you know that about God? Do you? You could tell me all the attributes of God, and yet with those attributes, still, you have questions that come into your mind when God behaves in a certain way. But Jonah had no questions. He knew absolutely what God could do. Listen, if you want a list of the important attributes of God, listen to this disobedient prophet. He said, I knew thee, that you are a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Do you know that about God? You say, a gracious God, yes. Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, repenting of evil. Then if this is so, it changes our outlook entirely when we consider God and his dealing with the world. I've heard so many people come who are liberals and also Christians. When they are stumbled, they talk about the God of the Old Testament, the way that he behaves in the Old Testament. The remarkable thing is this, that Jonah knew how God behaved, but it was not this God of severity and judgment and quick to bring his wrath upon man. But he said, you are such a God that you are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger, you are abundant in loving kindness, and you repent of evil. Now, who would object to that God of the Old Testament? And is he not the same God of the New Testament? You say the God in the New Testament, gracious, the God of all grace, and merciful, yes, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repents of the evil. You say, well, that's the God of the New Testament. Well, of course it is, because the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. What you have failed to understand is what Jonah understands, that his actions are what Abraham told God about himself. When God spoke about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said this, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And if the God of all the earth has all of those attributes that I've told you again and again, then what would you expect him to do? When he had sent forth a message of wrath and of judgment, if there is a change in the hearts of those who hear that message, you say, I would expect the same thing that Jonah expected. And this is what is wrong with us. That we say, well, I'll preach the gospel, but sinners' hearts are hardened and I do not know if they will listen. I'm afraid that I think the way you do. And at the same time, you look at mankind and you say, so many are going to hell. It is so easy for man to go to hell. The most difficult thing in the world is for man to go to hell. God's attributes, as stated by Jonah, makes it almost impossible for a man to go to hell. If he is on the brink of destruction, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all the time they had left. And yet Jonah went and preached this message. He must have preached more. He must have expatiated. But all we hear is this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days. And that's all the message that he gave. What is most remarkable is this, that when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah said, the words that he gives and the exhortation that he gives to his people to repent is more abundant and persuasive and the words that Jonah gave. You say, what a marvel. Yes, but what Jonah knew was this. He knew what I hope all of us know, that is found in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth. The only message you have that will do any good for lost sinners is the message of the gospel of the grace of God. And you must know, as Jonah knew about his message, that your message will save sinners. If a man is ever going to be saved, none of your subtleties, none of your wisdom, none of your philosophy will save a man. The only thing that saves a man is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And that is the message that God has given. And that is the power of God unto salvation. And so I'm not helpless. Jonah knew that with the message that he gave, that message could persuade the hearts of all the inhabitants of Nineveh to repent. And so here are you and I, and we look at America, and I wonder how many days we have left before the judgment of God would fall. And yet we say, well, what message are we going to give? Why, the only message that you can give that will make them repent is the same message that Jonah gave, and the only message of salvation is the message that Paul gave in the book of Romans. And so if you're going to fail, it is not because you do not have the message. You do not have the words that you're to give to a lost race, to a lost nation. Perhaps it's that we do not get that message to them. Perhaps there's something missing in the way that we present it. This is what I fear. Speaking to you above reproach, but as Paul said, he said, how our message came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Now, if a man preaches that way, and I remember many years ago, God empowered me, and a man came up and he said, I kept expecting people to get saved. And so that is the way it should be. Whether people are going to be saved or not, there should be the feeling that the power of God is present and he's working, and the message you are given has the power to save them and convert them. Jonah knew that God's message was that message. And so he was slow and reluctant to give that message because he, New Testament, tell them what Jonah said about God and show how God, in his goodness and mercy, is eager to repent of the evil that he's pronounced upon man. This is the principle that he's laid down in Jeremiah, in Ezekiel. He says, if I've made a pronouncement concerning a nation that is to fall, if that nation repents, he said, I'm not going to bring my judgment upon them. He's told you what kind of God he is. And concerning mankind being lost, it's the hardest thing. If a man is lost, it is at the end of God's attempt to do everything to save his soul. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and in 2 Peter 3, God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so Jonah knew that, but what was wrong is that Jonah, knowing what God would do, did not want him to do it. Is there anybody that you hate enough to want to go to hell? Jonah did. Here are these Ninevites, the enemies of Israel. And Jonah wanted them to die and go to hell. I had a sister some years back telling me about a certain sinner. And telling me about that sinner, I would have expected her to say, pray for him that he might be saved. But she told me about this sinner, and she said, do not pray for him. And these words, I want him to be lost. Can you imagine such a thing? And so here is a sinner, and you want him to be lost. You say, well, do Christians think that way? I recall that in the parable that Christ spoke about the workers in the vineyard, some went to work early in the morning and agreed to work for a penny a day, and others came in at the last hour. But when it came time to pay them, those that had worked just an hour received a penny also. And so all of us good Christians will say, isn't that God of all grace? Isn't that a delightful thing that God did, that he gave them as much as he gave us? But instead of that, they look upon the will of God, and God himself says, is your eye evil because I am good? And Jonah's eye was evil because God was good. He wanted Israel to be saved, but he did not want those Ninevites to be saved. And this dear sister in Christ wanted some to be saved. Yes, I think this one is worthy to be saved, and this one is worthy to be saved, but this one is such a sinner. No, don't pray for him that he might be saved. You see, the thinking that be in the minds of the children of God about rewards, if God is generous and does something for others that you think should not be done, but should be done for you. I'm thinking of this on one occasion, how good God has been to me. At one time, I had an automobile that was so terrible. First of all, an ordinary person had gotten rid of the automobile and had given it to a Christian, and the Christian had worn it out to such a degree that he didn't want it anymore, and so then they gave it to me. So think of such a thing. And so he was willing to give it to me under those conditions. And I remember driving, not a car that bad, but driving another car, and I saw a man, and I realized that that man did not have as much gift as I did. And I saw that he had this new automobile and a high position and a large salary, and I said nothing. I saw it, and I saw what was arising in my heart. I said, thank God for the man. Bless the man. And before the week was out, a rich man came to me and said, go and pick out any automobile that you want. Now, I was amazed as you were amazed. But suppose I'd said to God, what kind of God are you? You know that I can do better than he can, and I do more than he does, and I teach people more than he does, and you've given him that car, and look what I'm driving. What if I thought that way? But thank God, for some reason I did not, and because I did not, God, in spite of it, blessed me. And so, let us thank God for Jonah, because he has a comprehension of the attributes of God and the will of God that you and I do not comprehend. But he did not want God's will to be done. And are we not taught to pray, as the Savior prayed in the garden, not my will but thine be done? Are we not taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And so, if someone has been saved late in life and suddenly has been promoted and given a place of authority and admiration, and you have been serving God your whole life long, and people just look upon you in an ordinary way, rejoice. Why, think of Harold Morris, who came here, who had been a criminal his whole life. But suddenly, he gets saved, and he spoke about preaching to thousands of people. Why, I can't get 50 people to preach to. And so, it makes no difference to me. I thank God. Each one has his own ministry. And so, if some are saved late in life and can reach multitudes, thank God. And if some are saved early in life and reach a few, thank God for that, because you never know what's going to happen in the hearts of the few that you reach. There was one old country preacher in England, and you wouldn't know his name. But one day, a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon came into his congregation, and he preached the gospel, and Spurgeon trusted Christ as Savior. And the man that led him to the Lord, who is he? But Spurgeon's name is known over the whole world. And how many thousands did he lead to Christ? So, go along with God's will. You know what God is? You know that he's a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repents of evil? Well then, he will work out his will according to his attributes, according to his nature. And do not say when at the end of the day, those who have labored just a little get as much as you, or those that you feel that you are superior to, they are put in a higher position. It makes no difference, because there is the other side. There is the judgment seat of Christ. And I remember our Savior saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So here is a unique prayer. Lord, I want to die because your will is going to be done according to your attributes, and you're going to save lost souls, and I don't like it. I want to die. Now, think of Jacob's wife. Jacob's wife said, give me children or else I die. Some want to live or die because of one reason or another. But if we just say, oh God, if you do not give me souls for my hire, then take my life away. I feel that it's been wasted. That might be a reasonable prayer. But let us never have that attitude of Jonah. Now, in the New Testament, here is only the second man whose prayer for death God answered, and that was Simeon. I can understand why he answered Samson's prayer for death. He had forsaken God. He had caused reproach to fall upon God. He had dishonored the name of God, whatever a Nazarite stood for. All of those things had been denied and contradicted by the life of Samson. And he was blind, and his life had come to an end. He said, oh God, just let me get vengeance. I'm willing to die in my vengeance. And God said, all right, Samson, if that's what you want, go ahead. And he gave him his strength again. And so he pulled down the pillars of the temple, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. But now, there is one who prays for death in the New Testament, and God answers that prayer in a perfectly justifiable way, and I rejoice. And it was Simeon. Simeon was a man of the Spirit. It said the Spirit was upon him. It says the Spirit had illumined him, and the Spirit was leading him that very hour when Christ came into the temple. And what the Spirit of God had told him was this. He said, Simeon, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ, that promised Messiah that the world has been waiting for from Genesis 3:15, the one that the world has been waiting for so long. I'm telling you this, you are not going to die until you see him with your own eyes. Now, how am I going to see him? Lord, I've lived so long. I take it that he is an old man. He's been waiting so long. Well, where will he come? Where am I to go? He did not have to worry about any of those things. He was a man of the Spirit. He walked in the Spirit. He lived in the Spirit. And when the time came, the Spirit said, just as he said to Philip, go and join that Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. He knew exactly when to lead him there. And in like manner, the Spirit of God said, this is the time that you are to go into the temple. And Simeon, under the guidance of the Spirit, goes into the temple, and here are Mary and Joseph offering the Lord Jesus at the time of purifying, and our Savior is 40 days old. Now think, angels from heaven told the shepherds that Christ had been born, but the Holy Spirit of God had given an inward message to Simeon that the Messiah was going to be born, and he would see him before he died. And when Simeon, who was an old man in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus is from Nazareth. And yet the Lord Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. God saw that he was born there. And Simeon was in Jerusalem, but he had promised Simeon that he would see the Lord's Christ. And so he had Simeon and the Lord Jesus both to come together at the same time in the temple of God. And immediately the Spirit of God, as the Father said from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," the Spirit of God said, "This is my Christ that I told you you were going to see." And when Simeon saw him, he took the Lord Jesus in his arms. Think now, the Savior is 40 days old, and he holds the little Lord Jesus in his arms, and he says, "Now, O Lord, let thy servant depart according to your word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And God says, "Yes." He said, "I told you I was going to keep you alive until he came into the world, and the fullness of time has come, and I said you would never die until he came and you would see him." But now, think, this old man who has lived and has seen nothing but the nation of Israel departing from God, now he sees the Lord's Christ and he holds him in his arms and he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go now, according to thy word, in peace." And the Lord says, "Yes, Simeon." Why? Because there was nothing else in life for Simeon to see that could equal what he saw in the face of that child. Now think for a moment. How could he look at Jesus and understand that he is looking at God's salvation, but he said, "Salvation for all the peoples." Now, a people is one nation. Peoples, numbers of nations. And so he says, "Salvation for all the peoples, and a light unto the Gentiles, and also a blessing to the nation of Israel." Now, for him to have seen the Messiah, but he saw in that 40-day-year-old child all the things that were going to happen in the future. And this comes to mind. When it had not rained for 3.5 years, Elijah said, "It's going to rain." And so then he went and fell upon his face and started crying to God. And he sent his servant. And he said, "Now go look and tell me if you see any clouds." And he went one time, two times. He said, "Go 7 times. And finally, when the 7th time came, he came back to Elijah. He said, "I see a cloud as small as a man's hand." And Elijah said, "That's all that I need to see." He said, "Now, Ahab, you had better get home as fast as you can, or the rains will prevent you from arriving there." Think now. Here is a cloud as small as a man's hand. And Elijah sees in that a coming storm that shall bring to an end the drought that has gone on for 3.5 years. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, a babe 40 days old, and Simeon looks in his face, and he sees as much as in the face of the Lord Jesus as Elijah saw in that cloud as small as a man's hand. And I think of this in 2 Corinthians 4. It speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so what Simeon saw in the face of Jesus Christ was a small cloud that was going to grow larger and larger. And it's like that stone in Daniel chapter 7. A stone cut out without hands comes and crushes an image, and then it fills the whole earth. And this is what God enabled Simeon to see in the face of Jesus Christ. And so what you and I must understand is this, that once Christ has come, all is going to be accomplished. If he had never come, we could wonder. But once he has come, it's the same as that cloud upon the horizon, a small cloud, a child 40 days old. But inasmuch as he's here every promise of God is going to be fulfilled. And as Elijah saw in that cloud the promise of rain, so Simeon saw in the face of that babe every promise of God that he had made in the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled to all mankind. And so you and I have seen more than a babe 40 days old. We've seen the Lord Jesus reach maturity. We've seen him carry out perfectly the will of God, bear our sins in his own body upon the tree, die, and rise again. And now we know that he's in heaven. And so all these things that have been done up until today, shall not the other things that have been promised be accomplished tomorrow? Why, of course they shall. Now, Elijah saw it, and Simeon saw it, and do you and I see it? That every promise of God, he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and every promise of God is going to be fulfilled. And if we look into the face of Jesus Christ, we shall see it, and our hearts shall be strengthened, and our hands will not hang down, and our knees shall not be feeble, but we shall be strong, because he's promised, yet a very little while, and he that cometh will come, and will not tarry. And we must interpret that in the light of what God calls a little while. But he who cometh will come. And the same promise is made to us as was made to those disciples as they saw the Lord Jesus going up to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And they were standing there gazing into heaven. And two angelic beings said, "Ye men of Nazareth, ye men of Galilee, of Israel, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you saw go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And so that's all that's necessary. God has taken away the Lord Jesus even from his choice disciples, and all they have now is that promise that he's coming again. The Lord Jesus told them, angels told them, and so their hearts are to be filled with the hope of the coming of Christ. But let me tell you this, it's so interesting. There are those who say, Christ always has been able to come at any moment. It was impossible for Christ to come until Peter had died. It was impossible for Simeon to die until Christ came, and it was impossible for Christ to come again until Peter died, because the Savior has said in John chapter 21, "This spake he concerning what death he should glorify God." And so Peter knew that Christ wasn't coming. He wouldn't see him descend from heaven with a shout, but he was going to die. He would be a part of the resurrection. But you and I still have that hope that Christ shall come, and we shall see him even as he is. But Simeon, you're going to see the Lord come, but you're not going to see his life. You're not going to see him die. You're not going to know, as we do, about his resurrection and coming again. But now we know the fullness of the revelation of God as he's given it to us in this book. And so that is our hope. Now, God allowed Simeon to die. Why? Nothing else for Simeon to live for. Do you realize that? I'm thinking of a comparison of Simeon's vision of Christ with the Word of God. Because in Psalm 119, now, there are 175 verses, so don't start looking. I'm not telling you where it is. It says this, "I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy word is exceeding broad." What does that mean? Being interpreted, it probably means this. He said, "I've seen everything on earth, and it comes to an end. It's finite. It is limited." He said, "But your word is without limits." God's word is infinite, it is eternal, it is immutable, it is encompassing, it is everything that man thinks it should be, and all things that man cannot comprehend the Word of God to be. And so, you look at the Word of God, and that's what it says. Everything else in God's earth has limitations, but God's Word, it is immeasurable, it is incomparable. God says, "I've exalted my word above my name." That's how great the word is. And also his son is the only thing that's equal to his word. And his son is also called the Word of God. So here is that cloud, so small, and yet what did it grow to? An insignificant child, and yet he is to be compared with the Word of God. Everything that's said of the Word of God and everything that's said of the Father can be said of the Son. And this is why Simeon looked in the face of Jesus Christ and saw everything in that face. And so you and I ought to understand that as well. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we are to look at him. And as he told Philip, if you've seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father, God manifest in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul, God did not answer Paul's prayer. If you compare when Paul was saved and when Philippians 1 was written, some 25 years had expired. And if you read what Paul had gone through in those 25 years, you would understand why he was willing to die. But he said, I am a prisoner. He said, and I could die at any time. He said, however, another thing comes to mind. If I live, it will profit you. It will strengthen you. It will help the church of Jesus Christ. He said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That is my desire. And it's very far better. He said, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And for that reason, I'm giving up that thing that I desire most of all, to depart and be with Christ, and God is going to let me remain behind to serve you. I think that had he said, Lord, let me go to heaven, he would have deserved it as much as Simeon would have. But if that were so, there were so many other things that Paul had done. There were the other epistles he had to write. There were other adventures in his life. And so he thought about the blessing he could still be to the people of God. And so he said, yet to abide in the flesh is more profitable to you. And for that reason, no, I'm not going to die. Do you know why it was not hard for Paul to worry about dying? Because he knew where he was going when he died, and he had already paid a visit there. In Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And so he knew there was a heaven, and he knew the occupant of heaven. But not only that, but in 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks, and I take it that he is the one that 14 years ago was caught up into heaven. And he said, I heard things unspeakable, not lawful for man to utter. And so Paul had seen heaven. He had seen the Christ of heaven. He had heard the words of heaven. He had been there. And so was he afraid to die after that? I venture to say that if God allowed me to visit heaven when the time of death came, I would not be concerned about dying, because to depart and be with Christ was far better. He had learned that Christ was incomparable the way the Word of God was incomparable. And he said, I want to go and be with my Savior. But God said, no, Paul, it's not time for you to die. And so many have put it. But God only said to Samson, yes. And only said to Simeon, yes. And so for you and me, when the time comes, we shall die. Let us die when God wants us to die. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that our times are in your hands. Lord, with the Apostle Paul, we would like our lives to be such that we could spend our time with you. But you know whether we should live or whether we should die. And whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And so, our Father, our times which are in thy hands, we pray, our God, that you shall do with our lives what you will. Bless us, our God. Let us live or let us die according to your will.